to turn to the book of John, chapter 4. Book of John, chapter 4. Read verses 19 through verse 24. We began last week a series on the subject of worship. To continue those thoughts this evening. In verse 19, again, this is part of the discourse between Christ and the Samaritan woman. The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We saw last week there's several things from this part of the conversation that we learn about the nature of acceptable worship to the Lord. And again, it is, I believe, significant that a form of the word worship occurs 10 times here, and Christ used 8 of them. And in speaking upon this subject of worship, he did not address the masses, he addressed an individual, which again shows that worship is an individual responsibility. That is true even when we assemble together. Worship is still an individual responsibility. No one can worship for you, and you can't worship for anyone. It is an individual responsibility. We began last week by looking at the worshiped and the worshiper. We did not finish, so we will continue. But of course, God is the worshiped. And we began looking last week at the God and his character is the foundation of worship, and God is the only one who is to be worshipped. We saw that the preface of the Ten Commandments sets forth God as supreme and forms a basis of worship. We see the first four commandments in the Ten Commandments form a framework for worship. And we ended with the book of Exodus, and if we turn there, the book of Exodus, chapter 20, we see the instructions given for the altars, and once again, we are reminded that God is the only object of worship. In verses 24 through 26, he speaks of these altars, which of course were the means of worship. He said, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps." In other words, didn't want to build any steps going up to this altar. "That thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." We see here that worship is to be God-centered. God was to be the one who captured the attention. He was the one that was to occupy the mind. He was the one that was to fill the thoughts. He was the one that was to absorb their desires. God was to be the focus. Wasn't the altar that was the focus? And the instruction concerning these altars, which again were the means of worship. There are lessons concerning the worship of God in this simple instruction. The first thing we notice is the altars were to be made unto or for the Lord. We see in verse 24, make an altar of earth, thou shalt make unto me. Unto me. Verse 25, and if thou wilt make me an altar. In verse 26, he refers to it as mine altar. Everything was to be unto God. And that is true today in worship. The altars were to be very plain. The altars were to be very simple. They were not to be man-manufactured. They were not to be beautified by the skill of man. We see that in verse 24. And if they were manufactured by man, and if they were beautified by the skill of man, that would pollute everything. So by this instruction, God was protecting them from their own inclination and our own inclination to take credit to ourselves. If man could build his own altar and carve it out and beautify it, then he would take some credit. And we all have that tendency. And he would glory in his so-called achievements. And when you do that, worship ceases. It is no longer worship for God. So he was guarding against human pride. No place, absolutely no place for pride in worship. By this instruction, God was protecting them from the human tendency to become enamored with that which is outward. And we're not to become enamored with the altar. We have that tendency. Become enamored with the outward. To be this instruction, he was protecting them from being more concerned with appearance than the object of worship. We see in verse 26, and there's another message here, but we'll stick to our point. The altars were to have no steps. The reason for it is because when the individual walked up on the steps, wearing robes in those days, their nakedness would be discovered thereon. Oh, what a messenger is there. But this was done to prevent the display of the flesh. The spiritual teaching is, in true worship, there is no room, there is no allowance for the display of that which is fleshly. Pollutes the whole thing. Pollutes the whole thing. We see, moving on, that God's instruction to Israel concerning the offerings stresses again that the object of worship isn't the offering. The object of worship is the Lord. And he gave instruction in the book of Exodus, chapter 29. He's now giving instruction concerning the offerings. And in verse 18, he notice about halfway down, it is a burnt offering unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Latter part of that verse, the offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 28, the last part of the verse, the heave offering was unto the Lord. Again, God is the object. In verse 41, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. the Lord. And you could go all through the book of Exodus, and you can go all through the book of Leviticus, and you see this phrase over and over and over again. Worship is for God. It's not for us. Worship is for God. And He is to be the focus of all worship. And the fact that the offerings were to be unto the Lord is emphasized repeatedly concerning all laws governing the offerings, again, through the book of Leviticus. Notice in Leviticus chapter 1, there were five major offerings. And in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 2, we have the instruction for the burnt offering. And you'll notice in verse 2, if any man bring you an offering unto the Lord, and then he proceeded to give instruction. But it was to be unto the Lord. Leviticus 2 and verse 1, talking about the meat offering. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord. Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 3. It's talking about the peace offering. And we see again that it is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The sin offering in Leviticus 4 and verse 3. It was to be without blemish unto the Lord. We see the trespass offering in Leviticus 5 and verse 6. And you shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin. So the Old Testament emphasizes over and over and over again that all aspects of worship were to be unto the Lord. And when it ceases to be unto the Lord, it is no longer true worship. We have to realize that. And you say, well, if that's true, then most of what we do isn't true worship. That's probably true. That's probably true. That's sad, but it's probably true. It's probably true of all of us. But unto the Lord, worship is for God. There was to be no distraction. It was unto God. You look at God's rebukes. You look at God's condemnations. You look at God's judgments against idolatry throughout the Old Testament. Look at his condemnations of idolatrous practices. And over again, God, when he condemns idolatry, he reminds them that he is the Lord their God, which he is telling them, I am the object of worship. I am the true object of worship. Notice just for a couple of examples in Leviticus chapter 19. And again, you'll find this all through the Old Testament. We're not going to take the time to look at all of these. But in Leviticus 19 and verse 4, he's condemning idols. He says, Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. What's he saying? He's saying, I am the object of worship. I am the object of worship. Don't turn to anything else. All worship is directed toward God. In Isaiah 26 and verse 1, Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven images, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Again, he is reminding them that he is the object of worship. He is the object of worship. We all realize that. There isn't anyone here that would argue that point, that God is the object of worship. But we need to remember that throughout worship, that God is the object. That's where my attention is to be. That's where my desire is to be. That's where my focus is to be. It's all about God. All through the Old Testament, there is a call. All through the New Testament, all through the Scriptures, there is a call to worship God. Notice in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26. We'll read verse 10. We'll just go to the latter part of the verse. Worship before the Lord thy God. Worship before the Lord thy God. Notice in 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. And we'll read verse 36. We see again, we're not going to read the whole verse, but Him shall ye fear, Him shall ye worship. Him, God, shall ye worship. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16, in verse 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering. Come before Him. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord. Psalm 95. Psalm 95 in verse 6. O come, let us worship, and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Come, let us worship the Lord our Maker. If God never saved us, simply created us, that is reason enough to worship the Lord. Psalm 96 in verse 9. O worship the Lord. O worship the Lord. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And verse 10, Jesus, answering Satan, said, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Quoting Scripture, of course. Worship and serve God only. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And verse 7. There was a loud voice, and that voice was saying, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Worship Him. This is a call that goes out to all of mankind. Worship God. It is a call particularly for the redeemed, because they're the only ones who can truly worship the Lord. In Leviticus 19 and verse 10, And I fell at His feet to worship Him, and He said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Worship God. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 9. Notice the last two words of that verse. Worship God. The message of all of these verses is the same. Worship God. Worship the Lord. He is the object of worship. And throughout the Word of God, each time we are invited to worship, each time we are called to worship, God is always the object of worship. God is always the preeminent one in worship. If it ever ceases to be, if it ever ceases to be that God is the preeminent one, it ceases to be true worship. Just takes a second. It ceases to be true worship for that second. We can get back on track, but it ceases to be at that moment. It's a very, very serious matter. Again, we see each of those verses, we have the specific instruction, worship God. And we are called in many different ways throughout the scriptures to do that, to worship God. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19. Joshua chapter 7, and we'll read the 19th verse. And Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel." He's telling him to worship. He's saying, glorify God. That's part of worship. That's a part of worship. Psalm 34 and verse 3. Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord with me. That's worship. To magnify God is worship. We're not to magnify ourselves. We're to magnify the Lord. We see also in that verse, Psalm 34, 3, let us exalt His name together. Again, that's a call to worship. Glorify God, that's a call to worship. Magnify God, that's a call to worship. Exalt God, that is a call to worship. And in all cases, God is the object. God is the focus. We see God is to be bowed down to and kneeled before. Psalm 95, 6, we read part of this verse. Psalm 95 and verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. To kneel and bow down before God is part of worship. Again, He's the object. He's the object to which we are to kneel. He is the object to which we are to bow. Psalm 96 and verse 9, again, we read this verse. We read, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And then notice what it says. Fear before Him. That's part of worship. Fear Him. That is, reverence Him. All through the Psalms, we see that we are to praise God. And that is part of worship. That's not the only part of worship, but it is part of worship. Psalm 106 and verse 1, we read those words, praise ye the Lord. You'll read the same thing in Psalm 111 verse 1, praise ye the Lord. You'll read it again in Psalm 112 in verse 1. And you'll read it again in Psalm 113 in verse 1. And again in Psalm 117 and verse 1. Psalm 135, verse 1. Psalm 135 and verse 3. Psalm 146, verse 1. Psalm 147, verse 1. Psalm 148, verse 1. Psalm 149, verse 1. Psalm 150 and verse 1. We see it over and over. Praise ye the Lord. That's part of worship. That's a call to worship. And again, God is the object. We see that God is to be sung unto. We see this in Psalm 9. Notice in Psalm 95. Psalm 95, in verse 1, come let us sing unto the Lord. And again, you see that in Psalm 96, you see it again in Psalm 98, you see it again in Psalm 147. These are all just different ways of calling us to worship God. In Psalm 107, in verse 1, give thanks unto the Lord. For He, give thanks unto the Lord, for He, you give thanks because of who He is, and you worship because of who He is. You do not worship because this week you received a special blessing. You worship God because of who He is. You do not sing unto God because He gave you a special blessing. You sing unto God because He's God. And you give thanks the same. All worship is because of who he is. If it's because of what he has done for us, and we do worship God for what he's done as well, but the foundation is who he is. That's the object, who he is. Because if it's just what he's done for us, we lose sight what he does for us every day, and you'll cease to worship. But you worship God because of who he is. If God takes everyone in your family, you may not be able to give thanks for that, but you can worship God for who he is. You worship God because of who he is. God is the object of worship. God is the object, and true worship has a fixed focus upon God. Now I know within myself, and I know it's true of you also, because you have the same, we all have the same nature. You cannot just stumble into the house of God and worship. You can't do it. You can go through the acts of worship, but it takes some preparation to get focused. To get focused upon the Lord. And that's why even before church services, I'm jumping way ahead here, but even before church services, when we begin to come in, we need to be careful what we talk about. We need to be careful. Because we can get our minds off of why we're here. Worship the Lord. That's our focus. So that brings us to the worshiper, which is man. Worship, of course, involves the worshiped. Someone, something has to be worshiped. And our hearts are idol factories. We will build idols in our hearts. And man, it is his nature to worship something. We will worship something. We are to worship God. He is the worshiped. We are the worshiper. Now, if we are going to truly worship, the worshiped must always be the preeminent one. He must always be the preeminent one. Never does the worshiper take preeminence over the worshiped. That ceases to be worship. You have now, when we do that, we now put ourselves in the place of God. And that cannot possibly constitute worship. So in all true worship, the worshiped must be preeminent to the worshiper. No one will truly worship God who is not in their proper place as a worshiper of the Lord. The true worshiper must realize the character of the one he or she is worshiping. In this case, we must realize the character of God. We must also realize the place of the worshiped God. He is the priority. He is the preeminent one. We must realize that his position, the worshiped, is infinitely superior. His character is infinitely superior to our character. His place and his position is infinitely superior to our place and our position. So we have to take our proper place before God. There is a, speaking of corporate worship, for lack of a better word, when we assemble together, there is a proper way, and I'm not talking physically, though I suppose it does apply there too, There is a proper way to sit in the Lord's house. There's a proper position that we are to take before the Lord. This is true mentally. It's true in every aspect. We must be in our proper place. To do that, we must recognize our proper place. We first must recognize the place of God. You recognize the place of God, you will automatically recognize your place. But we must recognize the place of God. And then we must be willing, and we must be determined to take our place before God. And we must be willing and determined and resolved to maintain our proper place before God. Because we all know this by experience. We can take our proper place before God. Maintaining it is another story. But if we're going to maintain worship, we have to maintain our place before the Lord. When the worshiper recognizes and is in their proper place, now they can act accordingly. Now they can worship the Lord. But be sure of this. You and I will not worship God if we are not in our proper place. I don't care how sincere you are, how sincere I am, doesn't matter. We must be in our proper place. And our proper place is God is the focus. Our proper place is we have to get beyond self. You have to get beyond self. The devil knows how to disrupt my worship. He knows how to disrupt your worship. He knows how to cause you to lose focus. And it can happen as we stand around and fellowship and talk before services. Somebody can say one thing, and your worship's done. It's done. Because you are now not in a frame of mind to worship. You have to come and be in a proper place. You have to maintain that proper place. We have to get beyond self. Say we're talking. Somebody says something that offends us. 7:02. Now it's time to go sit down. You've got 2 minutes to get over it. That's how long you got. You got to get over it. You got to get beyond self. Well, you don't know what they said to me. I know this. Worship of God is more important. That I do know. And that is our main occupation. To worship God. So we have to get beyond ourselves. Have to get beyond our self-glorification. We have to get beyond our self-esteem. We have to get beyond our self-gratification. And we most certainly have to get beyond our self-sufficiency. If we're going to worship the Lord, we have to be in our proper place. Nebuchadnezzar, notice in the book of Daniel chapter 4, serves as one of many examples of a man who at this point in his life was guilty of worshiping self. I do believe, some may disagree, but I believe the Lord saved Nebuchadnezzar, but that's another message. But in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Read that verse again and again. And what you see was that Nebuchadnezzar, everything he saw was of him. Everything he saw was by him. And everything he saw was for him. You can't worship. You can't worship in that spirit. You have to get beyond self in order to take your proper place. The truth is, true relationship or true worship of God is based upon a proper relationship with the Lord. It's not based upon religion. Proper worship is not based upon religion. Proper worship is based upon a right relationship with God. And worship is not based upon religious tradition. And that's not a condemnation of tradition. We have traditions here. Tradition isn't all bad. We sing at a certain time. We have a certain order. Nothing wrong if we were to want to mix that order up. There's nothing wrong with that either. But there's nothing wrong with certain traditions. But don't mistake traditions for worship. It's not the same thing. So proper worship is not based upon tradition. I mean, I don't know if there's anybody here, it doesn't really matter, but I have known people. We're pretty much accustomed to singing three songs before the message. That's fine. I don't care if we sing five, I don't care if we sing two. But there are people who have for years sung three songs. Someone fills in for the regular song leader and they only sing two. And people come unglued. I mean, we might as well call off church. This is wrong. That's what, when we get that steeped in our tradition, we are mistaking tradition for worship. So again, we're not condemning tradition, but don't get the two confused. Worship is not based upon tradition. You know, we could start services. I could come in and preach first and sing afterwards. Oh, we can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Or we could sing a song. I preach a little while, sit down, sing another song, and preach again. It's not based upon tradition. It's not based upon tradition. People have a tradition of sitting in a certain spot. We all do. We all do. And again, I'm not condemning that either. But there are some people I've known through the years, if they don't get their spot, they might as well go home. Because they're going to be upset. That's not what worship is about. It's reasonable for you and I to worship God. God is the object. He is the worshipped. We are the worshiper. And that's reasonable. And it's always reasonable. Man is the worshiper. God is the worshipped. And that is consistent with the character of God and with our character. That is consistent with God's place and our place. That is consistent with God's position and our position. Man is the creature. And he is always the creature. And the creature is to worship the Creator. Man is dependent. And man is always dependent. And as a dependent, we are to worship the source, which is God. Man is the receiver. What we receive is given of God. We are the receiver. We are to worship the giver. Man is the servant. And as a servant, we are to worship God, the master. Man is unworthy at our very best. At our very best, we are unworthy. If you and I, if there's anyone here right now who is as spiritual as a human being can possibly be, you're unworthy. No matter how spiritual we are, we're unworthy. And we who are unworthy are to worship the worthy one. No matter how strong we are weak. And it's just reasonable that we worship the Almighty. We are needy. We're always needy. Oh, if we only realized how needy we were. We're needy. And the needy, it just makes sense for the needy to worship the all-sufficient one. We're blessed. We're to worship the one who blesses. We're redeemed. And we're to worship the Redeemer. No one will truly worship God who does not recognize both the place of God and the place of self, or the place of man. Our entire life, our entire attitude is to be directed toward the worship of God, toward the worship of the Lord. Due to the sinfulness of our nature, due to the atheistic, perhaps they do not deny God's existence, but they live as if God didn't exist. That's atheistic. Due to our atheistic and narcissistic society and culture, that so many are immersed in, the one and only true object of worship, for the most part today, has been replaced with the creature. And that brings the judgment of God. Romans chapter 1, and we'll close. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. You look around today at just simple advertisements for church services, and it's very obvious that worship is for the creature rather than the Creator. We must maintain our proper position. And we all get out of whack. We all do. I mean, we all, that's our nature. It'll be that way till we get to glory. It's our nature to kind of wander from our position and sit upon the throne for a while. But we must maintain our position if we're going to worship. So we need not only, and we'll get into this more when we get into the elements of worship, but we, while we're worshiping, we need to be praying, Lord, keep me in my place. Keep me where I belong. Keep me at your feet as the worshiper, worshiping you. The subject of worship is so, so vital, so important. Next week, we'll begin to look at what is worship? We've seen now that God is the object of worship. And we have seen that we are the worshiper. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us.